You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
So quite a thing to jump into, right? Again, if you're a first-time guest, please stay. Wife, submit to your husband, first thing. And so you've got to understand that this is in the context of a letter that's coming towards the end of a letter. And so if you were writing a letter or an email to your friend who writes letters these days, if you were typing a text message, Facebook message, WhatsApp message, whatever, at any part in that message, it's in the context of the entire message of why you're writing to your friend. And it's no different when we come and approach the Bible. This is an historic book. So to do this justice, you have to jump back into your time capsule and go and understand how the first century readers or listeners, because there was more of an oratory culture then, how they would have heard this. And then we have to jump back into our time capsule and come back to this and say, how does that apply to us in 21st century Toronto living? And so one of the things is we've been looking the last few weeks, and this is typical of the guy who wrote this letter. His name is Paul the Apostle. And it's very typical of him is in the first half of his letter, he encourages us to look upon Jesus and what he's done and who he is and who we are in him as we place the full weight of our trust and who we are. And then towards the end of his letter, kind of like as he's signing off, he's now giving them instructions of how to live. And so that's so important that you understand that. A lot of the times an image to put up before you is we can't disconnect the instructions that we received here. Like you've heard some pretty, we're going to get into that. This is a very practical message, by the way, for all the practical people, like, yes, for the idea, philosophical type people, oh, okay, but both are needed. It's minds, heart, and hands that we need to live out this gospel. It needs to begin on the inside, but it has to translate into living differently. As we're going to look at today, our relationships, particularly the ones that are most meaningful for marriage, for parenting, and for the workplace, they have to look differently. Not because you have to now, I've got to look differently in my marriage because that's what the preacher says. No, it's because if you're a follower of Jesus, it has to impact your marriage. It has to impact your style of parenting, and it has to impact the workplace. And so we're going to touch on that a little bit today. And so I want to just remind you of that is you could be in danger. If you disconnect the message today, you're just going to hear a bunch of do's and don'ts. And I wonder if a lot of people have that impression of Christianity. Oh, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Now, there is some do's and don'ts in Christianity. When you follow Jesus, do this, don't do that. It's a good don't murder. That's a don't that we should all practice, right? We want to practice that. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. But it can't be divorced and severed from what's happening on the inside. Otherwise, we're in danger of doing stuff to try and please God when what really pleases God ultimately is a position of faith and trust in what he's already done. But that changes the way we do things. So if that kind of makes sense to you, it's like fruit of a tree. And so today we're going to look at two particular things that Jesus is central to relationships, particularly the family. And so I know a lot of us are not married here. A lot of us are not parents here. And say, like, well, I can switch off until the second half of the message, which is Jesus is central to the workplace. No, because you can still apply some of these principles to your relationships. Some of you aspire to be married one day. This will be very helpful for you to listen and pay attention to. And for those of you who aspire to be parents one day, you might want to tune in and listen to this. But for all of us, there's relevance here. God is able to speak specifically and teach one of our situations. So we're going to look at this today, two things. We're going to look at the family, and then we're going to look at the workplace. Just some observations while we were going through the text is we talked about, like, you can't read this and listen to this without understanding the other part that he's just been speaking about. The second thing is that in the passage of scripture we read, about seven times he said something like, in the Lord, or the Lord, or in the Lord, or in the Lord, or the Lord. And that's really essentially what Colossians is about. It's central. Jesus is central in the Lord. And so again, if you're following Jesus, if you're a husband or a wife or aspiring to be a husband, aspiring to be a wife, or a parent, or in the workplace, in the Lord, then this has relevance to you that we can't make Jesus peripheral to our lives. He has to become central. And so that's what we're saying is Jesus is not just a nice addition, a nice kind of extension. You know, in your browser, Safari or whatever browser you use, got all these beautiful extensions. That's not how we to interpret Jesus. Oh, he's a nice, helpful extension to my life. He is that, but he has to become central in our lives. He has to supplant the primary boss that's currently in our lives. And that may be a myriad of things in your life and my life. And so another thing is he, again, if we go back into our time capsule, he does something really amazing. This is a real radical message because in the first century church, women, children, and slaves had a particularly tough time. Their value in society was not really at a place where it was very equal. Certainly wasn't at a place where it was God-honoring. And so sometimes people have thought Paul was very harsh. In fact, he's very uplifting. And so what does he do? He's going to lift up wives particularly. He's going to bring value on children, that they're not a burden, they're a gift. And then he's also going to help slaves. And I want to bring some context to that, because when you hear the word slave, you might have sort of a whole range of emotions in here. And so I want to, when we get into the workplace, just want to contextualize that for you. And so let's look quickly at Jesus essential to the family. And just, I basically got the sermon today from what you've just read. And so my points are pretty easy. And so, but the first thing is marriage is always meant to be a picture of the gospel. In another letter that Paul wrote in Ephesians, he expounds a bit further on marriage. So I'm just going to touch on marriage and things like today, so we obviously can't do it full justice, but I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, and it says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church." And so what historically and biblically we understand marriage to be is ultimately it's about God. Now, on your wedding day, you know, it's an important day, it's an amazing day, you know, but certainly you're not the primary purpose of that day. God is. It's God honoring. Okay, now, of course, you can have the limelight, all right? But in a sense of Christianity, is marriage is something that is thought of by God, created by God for us, and it's a picture of the way God wants to relate to us, Jesus and the church. And it's important you know that. It's important if you're heading toward marriage or one day want to be a spouse, that you are on the same page with your spouse according to that. Particularly if you're a follower of Jesus. Because if that is one of the primary functions of marriage, then guess what? Marriage will break down if we're not living in accordance with that primary function. If we don't even believe that that's, it's a picture, ultimately, of God's relationship with us through the gospel. And so, no pressure, but married couples, you're like a billboard for God. You're a walking billboard. God wants people to look at your marriage and get a glimpse of his redeeming work. Oh my goodness, not my marriage, maybe yours, not my marriage. Even the tough stuff that you go through, we know no marriage is perfect, far from it. God knows you're not perfect, far from it. There's only one perfect person that's walked this earth, his name is Jesus Christ, God knows that, we should know that. Life helps when you understand that. And so we're supposed to be a walking billboard. Now, God staked his name, his reputation on marriage. How committed do you think God is to your marriage and the success of your marriage? Let that encourage you. If you're facing challenges in your marriage, if you're facing difficulties in your marriage, all marriages go through seasons like that. Maybe yours is one extended long lifetime season right now. But again, if you bring Jesus from the peripheral, maybe he hasn't been central to your marriage. If you bring him from the peripheral and put him center, then God, you get the full weight of heaven behind you to work that marriage out, to be that billboard that he wants it to be. And so marriage, it's not a relationship focused on hierarchy. Men and women are created equal. Created equal, but different role, different function. And so we're going to look at some of that different role and different function in it. The husband leadership is God's design for order, security, blessing in marriage, in which wives are loved, cherished, protected, served, and encouraged to become all that God wants and intends for them. But relationships are reciprocal, right? Can't be one way, right? You know that with your friendships. If you just have a one way with your friendship, it doesn't last very long, okay? If you like a girl and it's just one way, that's a message back to you. Okay, and so relationships need to be reciprocal. So any instruction that we hear for the husbands, there's a reciprocal path for the wives and vice versa. And so the first thing he says, husbands, love your wives. Well, actually, it isn't the first thing, but I'm just going to change up the order here. Husbands, love your wives. That's what he says. Husbands, love your wives. And so I think he says that because husbands potentially can forget to love their wives. And again, remember this first century context? You know, it wasn't necessarily a lot of Roman marriages. It wasn't necessarily required of a husband to love their wife. Okay? Very different historical context and culture, but husbands, love your wives. Now that word love, now in our English language, we have one word for love. It's love. Okay? But in the original letters that was written in Greek, there's actually many different words for the word love, but this particular word for love is the word agape. You might have heard that before. And agape love is the God kind of love. It's an unconditional love. It's a sacrificial love. And so what Paul is saying is, husbands, sacrificially love your wife by putting her needs before yours. How many wives would love that? That would be amazing. And as long as husbands do that, it's probably going to go a little better for them in the marriage. Now the problem is that we don't do that. Because we have to fight off selfishness, right? I'm speaking as a husband here, right? I'm telling you right now, that sounds amazing on paper. It's really difficult in practice. Because we do love our wives, but we also love ourselves. We love our own comfort. We want our needs to be met. We say, well, it's human love is so much like this. Like, it's conditional. I love this sports team until they start losing, and then I love this sports team. Actually, in Toronto, we've got some real agape love fans, like Toronto Leaf fans, like, oh, every year, but I still will not support any other team but the Leafs. So we've actually got some good example of agape fans. Love their sports team blindly sometimes, like, but that's good. It's good. It shows that you're not fickle. And so, but human love can be fickle. It can be conditional. So long as I'm getting something back, I'm going to love you. But as soon as the conditions change, my love changes. Agape love is different. Agape love is not dependent on the one being loved. It's the one giving the love. And you need to understand the context of marriage, because you need to understand that in the context of God. God loves you unconditionally, because it's not more so primarily about you. It's about Him. He is love. He does not ever cease to stop loving you. Despite the craziness that you might do in your life sometimes, and the harm that that brings, and that He doesn't shield you from the consequences of that, but He will still love us. And that's what He's saying, husbands, love your wives like that kind of love. And here's the big thing is, don't wait for loving actions to love your wife. Love her despite what may be not coming from her. Initiate. Don't wait. Love her. Serve her. So wives, what's your reciprocal action? Wives, as you're receiving that kind of love, hopefully, submit to your husbands. Now, the word submit is, it can bring up all kinds of emotions. I've conducted weddings and I've had couples sit and debate the vows that they're going to take because this word comes up and hang on, what do you mean by that? And it's really interesting to see and watch. And as in a culture today, very much a culture today of rightfully wanting equality, but misunderstanding that equality doesn't mean we're all the same. That men and women can be equal in society, but they have different functions and roles. Men and women are equal in a marriage, but they have different roles and functions. Because they're different roles and functions doesn't make one better or one worse. It's like in anything, like in a sports team, you need people to be operating that function in order for it to work. And Paul does something radical here because he changes what was the cultural norm, wives obey your husbands, to wives submit to your husbands. Radical. So maybe not as radical for us now, radical then. I mean, women, wives, we treat like property in a sense. Wives, obey your husbands. He said, no, it's not blind obedience. It's not blind submission. It's willing and voluntary submission to hopefully godly leadership. But he doesn't put that condition on. Okay? And so wives submit to husbands. And that's a picture, again, of the relationship of Jesus and His church. We get loving, leadership from Jesus, and we willingly submit to that leadership. Now, how that looks like in our marriage is I don't tell my wife what to do and what not to do. I don't believe you, that's a wrong interpretation of submission, that you just blindly do whatever your husband tells you to do. It's crazy. But what it means is that we make decisions together. I don't make all the decisions either. We make decisions. The bigger the decision like moving our family from Cape Town, South Africa to Toronto, I would not have gotten the plane unless she was with me in that. Because believe me, you don't want to be living with a wife who doesn't want to be with, you know, halfway across the world away from a family. But I believe that as both of us have submitted our individual lives to the Lord, that I trust that God's going to work in her like he does in me. That I'm not going to, if God, if this is your will, that we're both going to see it. And we've rarely had encounters in our marriage where we've been in discrepancy of that. Like, I believe this way. I don't think ever, thankfully. But submission means that there's a place where there's a trust involved and a leadership and a recognition that you are the God-ordained leadership for this family, and therefore you are responsible before God to carry that weight as a husband in the family. And so husbands, wives, those are some of the instructions he gives us. Third thing is children, obey your parents. Or fourth thing, children, obey your parents. Now, this probably should be a message for the room next door, but just in essence there, again, children, obey your parents is the way God's ordained for order to be in the home. And why? He even tells us why. Because it pleases the Lord. So children, kids, it pleases God when you listen to your mom and dad. And so hopefully mom and dad are doing loving things in the home for you to submit to that. All right? And so again, it's an attitude and a posture of obedience, not blanket or blind obedience. If you're in the case of where you're a child and your parents are now requiring you to do things that you know is against God's word or something that's illegal, obviously blind obedience doesn't work in that situation. That would be God dishonoring to do something that would be against him and his word. And so we pray, I mean, that's a very tough situation to be in. It's a rare situation to be in, but it's a tough situation to be in. And so, but generally, most of us, God has placed parents in our lives to bring some sense of stability in the home. What about adult children? Well, adult children, I mean, you're adult, but I still believe there's a principle of honoring your parents. There's a way that you can honor your parents. Honor doesn't mean that you agree with the way they parented you. Right? That's the thing. I think there comes a time in a child's life when they begin to see, oh, my dad's not Superman. My dad is not perfect. Do you remember that moment when you saw the flaws of your parents? When they went from superhero to super duds in your eyes? Because as a 13-year-old, you know everything. All right? And that comes for all of us, where you begin to see your parents, you begin to see them in all their humanity, in their brokenness, in their fallenness, and their not-togetherness, and their marriage is not. And I'm never going to be a parent like that. I'm never going to have a marriage like that. Be careful those kind of vows that you make in your heart. But what's the loving thing we to do is we can still honor them and say, you know, I can still honor you. I may not want a parent like you. I may not want to have a marriage like yours, but I want to still honor you for being my mom and my dad. And I believe that is something that honors God. And then lastly, it says, fathers, don't provoke your children, and it goes on, lest they become discouraged. It's interesting, it points out fathers. Obviously, mothers have a tremendous role in parenting as well. So that's a negative instruction. Don't do something. Obviously, assuming that you will do something. And what is that positive action as well? Fathers, create a parenting style that encourages your children. That encourages your children. Encourage them with hope in God. Be a good father to them because God is a good father to you. Be a gracious father to them because God is a gracious father to you. Be a merciful father to them because God is a merciful father to you. Be a forgiving father to them because God knows God is a forgiving father to you. Be a just father because you know God is just. Do you get the picture? Do you see how, again, God and Jesus must be central to our lives in order to get the full blessing of what marriage was supposed to be, what family life was supposed to be. We can choose to ignore this, and many do. Many Christians choose to leave this peripheral. That was archaic. Go ahead. But these are the ways that God has designed things to work. And when we align ourselves with them, we have a better chance of reaping the blessing, the joy that that brings. What are some other practical ways as fathers we can not provoke our children but encourage them? Is praise them a lot. Verbally praise them a lot. It takes more positive statements, more positive reinforcing statements to outrule a negative one. I don't know what the proportion is, but I've heard up to like 7 to 1. For every negative criticism, it's going to take about 7 or more to kind of undo that. And so praise them, okay? Look for what they do well, all right? Sometimes we have to look hard, okay? All right? Depending on what stage your children are at, you've got young kids, it's a lot of chaos, but and each stage of life, of parenting, again, I mean, how can on earth can we unpack parenting in a few minutes here today? But at each stage of the development of your children, they're going to need something different. I'm in the stage of young kids. And so as a parent, it's going to be a lot of reinforcement, a lot of physical touch. You might not be a touchy person. It doesn't matter. Your kids need touch. They need embrace. They need physical, and not just from their mom, from their dads, from their dads. I'm telling you, I've sat across the table from so many people who are adults crying because of a brokenness of their relationship with their dad, more so than I've seen with moms. So dads, take it seriously. Take your role as a father seriously. You have an awesome, weighty responsibility to represent kind of God to your kids. No, you're not God, but they're going to have an understanding of God as Father. When they learn in kids' church, when they learn and grow up that God is a Father, guess what they're immediately going to think of? Their earthly father, okay? And we pray that when that moment comes, they're going to be forgiving and gracious for all our mistakes and fallenness and know that they've got a perfect father, but it's still going to let them love us because they've seen us model something in their lives. Does that make sense? Another thing is discipline. If you discipline your kids, because God disciplines us, if you discipline your kids, make sure it's controlled, not in anger. It's a hard one, I know, particularly in moments where it's just, try and make sure it's controlled, it's appropriate, and it's consistent. I mean, for kids, there can be nothing worse than teenagers. I'm not there yet, but I remember as a teenager, there can be nothing more frustrating, nothing more discouraging than getting to trouble, but the standards always shift. And you're never quite sure why you did what wrong, why mom and dad are angry. And so you want to make sure that it's consistent, that it's cleared out. All right, so that's a bit of the family, okay? That's a bit of the family that he goes to. And again, it's connected to, well, how central are you going to make Jesus to your family? How central are you going to make Jesus to your marriage? And I know it sounds pie in the sky, but I'm trying to break it down. There's real practical outworkings of this. And if you get Jesus, if you take it seriously and say, okay, I'm going to put Jesus central in my marriage and God help me to do that, I really believe he will help you to do that. Now let's look at the second thing and spend the remaining of our time looking at Jesus central to the workplace. How many of you are waking up tomorrow morning and heading off to work? All right. How many of you are students? You're going to be waking up pretty soon and heading off to class. Okay. And so again, is that a good thought or not such a good thought tomorrow morning? And remember, you're before God. Nothing here is hidden. We sang that this morning. So he talks about slaves and masters. Slavery is to be abolished in our day and age. There's no place for slavery. It's sad that there's millions of people, particularly women and children, still in slavery today. And that's some Christians are at the forefront of trying to see a slavery abolished, and even non-Christians, and we should join them in that effort. But slavery in the first century was slightly different. I'm not saying it was any better, but it was different. And so slaves here is a lot of times were part of families. You could be a master. Some people willingly went to slavery because it also meant a lot of security for them. You became the property of your master, and so they had authority over you, but they also had to take responsibility for you. And so in our day and age, when we hear slavery, we can look upon the Bible and think like, man, this is a book that promotes slavery. Let's be very clear. Some Christians like William Wilberforce led the charge to abolish slavery. And again, I want to underscore that so you don't get the wrong message going out of here. But what does Paul do? He said, in that first century church, you had a lot of people becoming Christians. And all of a sudden, what if you were a master? Or what if you were a slave and now you're a Christian? And now you've been told that there's no separation between you, God's, everyone's equal, and da da da. How do you now live as a master? Like, do I just now, what do I do with these servants, bond servants that I have? Or as a slave, how do I look at my master? And that kind of thing. And Paul helps the first century church to do that. Now, that does no longer apply to us here, but the principles can definitely apply in the workplace, maybe an employer-employee kind of relationship. And so what Paul does is he, again, lifts up the dignity of slaves, and he reminds the masters, hey, master, in a sense, you're a slave too, because there is a master above all masters, his name is Jesus. And you're a slave. As a Christian, we're bond servants. We've relinquished our rights before him. And let me just remind you of that. So treat your slaves well, like your master treats you. But what does he say to all of us? He says, whatever you do, I don't know what you do. I know what some of you do, but I don't know what all of us do. We are in a culture where we make a lot about what you do, right? You've been in those conversations. And when you hear what a person does, what happens is you begin to rate them. Oh, wow. You're in management. You're a casual. You're just starting out. You're a nobody. We all do it. There's a ranking in culture. Oh, you're a CEO. You're a president. All of a sudden you change your body language. Everything changes, right? And so, and obviously there's obviously different weighty responsibilities that come with that rank. And in some respect, there's nothing wrong with that in terms of sense like, wow, you carry a lot of responsibility. That's a lot of big responsibility. But what he's saying here is actually it's not really central. Whatever you do, you're the CEO or you're the person who cleans the office of the CEO. Whatever you do, it's not what you do. It's who you're doing it for. That's what Paul is saying. That's the importance here. Whatever you do, work heartily. That's a good word, right? It's kind of old-fashioned thing, like work heartily. You know, try that on your boss tomorrow morning. I am working heartily today. You might have to Google that, heartily. What does that mean? And it's a good, hearty word because it means passion. It means excellence. If you're going to do something, do it well to the best of your ability. Otherwise, don't do it. Or figure out why you can't do it like that. It's probably going to have to go to some emotion, like motives of the heart. Whatever you do, work heartily for the glory of God. It's not necessarily what we're doing, it's who we're doing it for. Maybe you have a real bad boss. Maybe you have a great boss. Certainly helps when you have a great boss. They inspire you, don't you? You want to do good work for people who inspire you and push you. That's the ideal. That's what the workplace, the kingdom workplace, looks like. If you are a boss and you have people that report to you, be that kind of boss. Inspire the people that you are responsible over to produce the best work out of them. Because when you get the best work out of them, it helps your work, right? And it lifts them up. But what happens if you don't have that kind of boss? Scripture doesn't apply? Oh no, Scripture still applies because it's not so much about that boss, it's the boss behind that boss. And you might have a long chain of command. Well, there's my boss, then he reports to his boss, then he reports to her boss, then he reports to this person, and this person, CEO. Okay, well, above CEO is Jesus. All right? Or you might be the CEO. You might be the master. But remember, there's a CEO above the CEO. And if you're a Christian, that you're going to be able to conduct and lead in a way that's God-honoring. That is not so much the values of the culture, but it's the values of the kingdom. And the kingdom treats people with dignity wherever they are on the chain of command. It treats people with dignity, with fairness and equality. And the kingdom is not shy of hard work and good work. This is the stigma that I hate sometimes so much about Christians, is that we can be renowned and known for shoddy work, poor work. Because the things of the kingdom and spirituality are more important than the things of the world. And there could be nothing more antichrist than that. That is not Christianity. That is not a biblical worldview at all. at all. That is dualism. That's Greek thinking. It's philosophical thinking. It's not Christianity. All of life is spiritual to one degree or another. Do everything for the glory of God. We preach an entire, we're so passionate about this, particularly in the city. We take a, every year we preach a series on this. If you're joining us today, go to our website, Faith in the Marketplace. We look at it every year. Encourage us. Because 99% of us, your life has been given to something called the marketplace. And if your faith can't relate to that marketplace, what are we doing? But the gospel and the Bible we believe says this is relevant to all of life. Christians should be the best employers and employees. Not to say non-Christians can't be that, but there's something in us that should produce good work to the glory of God. So, think about that tomorrow morning. It's not just your boss that is demanding that of you, but what if you are handing that task, that project in to Jesus? Would that change things? Would that change the way and the quality of your work? I hope so, because in essence, that's what Paul's saying. That all work is ultimately for the Lord. Therefore, all work is worship. So what's the quality of your worship? We looked at the quality of our tithe or our giving or our generosity in those apples. Which apple represents our work for the Lord? And so do your best. Do your best. You know, when you can put your head on your pillow at night knowing that you've done your best for the glory of God, there's a deep satisfaction that comes. There's a tremendous satisfaction that comes. That God can inspire you. And I believe God will give some of you incredible entrepreneurial ideas. The next Steve Jobs could be sitting in front of us here today. All right? Let's make sure we're Facebook friends. Keep in touch. I'll remind you when you're in your billions about this moment. The next founders of Google could be sitting in our place. Whatever. I mean, the technology and stuff that hasn't even been thought of yet could be sitting in ideas here today. And I want you to know that God is interested in all of your life. He wants to be central to all of your life. If you're artistic, oh my gosh, how much artistry is wrapped up in God and they can unleash in us. Majestic paintings, choreography of music, scripting plays, whatever. There's so much that we can do in the workplace. We're really passionate about this because, like we said, unfortunately, sometime along the way, we've seen a divide and the church has relatively been put to the peripheral of society, but God wants to put the gospel and Jesus central to everything, all of life, including the workplace and including your family. Let's pray as the worship team. You're going to come and lead us in a song at the end. Lord, I pray for every person here today, just each one of us unique. Each one of us at a very unique place in our journey in life and in spirituality. And I pray that something of what was said or ministered or done here today from the start to the beginning has helped. Lord, has helped to provoke awareness of you, has helped provoke us to not leave Jesus meek and mild on the peripheral, but he is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That when we make him number one, we get all of him. And would you help every single one of us take the next step, whatever that may look, to put Jesus central, not just in our relationships, not just in the workplace, but at the center of our hearts, at the center of our the most core internal part of us, Lord. Would he be central there, and from there would our lives begin to reflect that reality? I pray for husbands here today that they would love their wives. I pray for wives here today that you'd help them to submit to their husbands. I pray for children that we would honor and obey our parents. And I pray for parents and fathers in particular that we would create a culture of encouragement over our children, that they would grow up encouraged, hoping in God, the possibilities in God. And God, tomorrow morning as we get up, would you give us a different mindset as we approach our work? Would you help us, even in difficult, and I know there's many people here in jobs that are difficult, that are hard, that in work environments that are hard. Oh God, but would they see you, Jesus, in that workplace? Would they see you at work in and through the lives, Lord? And would we do all this for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.